All right. So, yes, as Matt said, we've been doing Hebrews, and this is the last one of this block before the summer and all the different summer things that we're doing. We'll gather back together in September. Then on the 3rd of September, the first week back, we're going to do a Testimony Sunday. Now, we've done a couple of those before in this site, and they've been great, just giving anyone an opportunity to share for a couple of minutes something that God's done or is doing in their lives. They've always been really encouraging, and so we're going to do that. Then we're going to do, on the 10th of September, the Stoke site's first ever baptism service, which is exciting. So we're going to be baptizing Alex, who's not here today, so that's going to be brilliant. So if there's anyone else here and you're part of this church and site and you've not been baptized as a believer, then come talk to me and we can maybe baptize you too. But we'll be doing that on the 10th, and then we'll pick Hebrews up again a bit later in September. Okay, so today we're going to finish off Hebrews chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, then either turn to it or scroll to it, but the words will come up on the screen as well. Here we go. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, Joe was right last week, said whenever it says therefore, it means beware of what's gone before. But it says it so often in Hebrews, you can't just preach the whole book every time. So last week, Joe talked about, brilliantly, by the way, I wasn't in and I listened to it back. It was excellent. About how Jesus is greater than Moses, okay? So that's what's been talked about. Okay, therefore, as the Holy Spirit... Sorry, just one more thing before we go, right? And that is, I know that it's like, oh, it's the summer now and like lots of people are away. Like, don't take your foot off the gas yet, because God's got business to do this morning, okay? So listen with faith. Listen with an open heart to what the Spirit wants to do, because I believe that he wants to do some stuff in us this morning, okay? All right. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is taken from Psalm 95. As in the rebellion, I'll talk about what that is in a minute. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so this begins with a quote from Psalm 95, as I said. It's actually referring to an event that happened earlier in the Bible in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So at this point in Numbers 13 and 14, God has brought his people out of Egypt, and they are now on the brink of the promised land. Okay, they're just on the other side of the Jordan, and God says to Moses, I want you to send 12 spies into the land, and one from each tribe, and they're to go and see this beautiful land that I'm about to give you. They're going to go see how good it is, and then they're going to come back and report to you how good this is. And so they do. These 12 spies go off, and for 40 days they're in the promised land, and they're scouting it out, and then they come back. And 10 of them step forwards to report to the people of Israel, and they say, the land is amazing. It is flowing with milk and honey. I mean, that sounds good, right? And we found a cluster of grapes so big that it took two of us to carry it slung on a pole between us. That's a big cluster of grapes, isn't it? And I don't imagine that was massive grapes. That's just a lot of grapes, all right, on one thing. The land is amazing, they reported. But it's also full of really scary people. He's full of giants. He's full of these people and these people. And you know what? There's no way we can take it. We look like grasshoppers before them. And even in our own eyes, we look like grasshoppers. We can't do it. We're terrified. And then the other two spies step forward, Joshua and Caleb, and they say, what? God said, God has said, God spoke, and he said he's going to give us this land. We need to go. We need to go take the land because it's ours. God's promised. And all of the people listened to the 10 spies, not the 2 spies. And they all started panicking. They were like, oh no, there's giants. It's all really scary. We can't do it. There's no way we can do it. God's brought us out here to kill us. We knew it all along. Right, we're going to find a new leader. We're done with you, Moses. We're off back to Egypt. And so God says, okay, have it your way. None of you are going to enter the promised land. And now you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were in the promised land. And your children, they're going to inherit the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb, because they believed me. And so that's what happens. And that's Numbers 13 and 14. And it is referred to here as an evil, unbelieving heart. Which might sound a bit harsh, all right? Because, you know, in the New Testament, where does that guy comes to before Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And that guy seems to be, kind of be commended, right? And that's a good prayer to pray. I pray that prayer. Help my unbelief. Help me believe more. And that's not a bad thing, it would seem. What it's not talking about here is doubt, okay? It's not labeling doubt as like evil hard-heartedness, because doubt is a normal part of Christian faith. And to be honest with you, I think it's a part that we don't really acknowledge enough or give credence to enough. It's a part of my normal experience of Christianity. I don't know about anyone else here. I'll be honest with you. There's times where I stand in this room and I look around going, what are we doing? Is this really the thing? I mean, there might be other times, and maybe that's just me, but I don't think it is. And there'll be other times where it's not quite as sort of existential, is God real? But it's more like, oh, but like, if God, if you're like, yeah, you are, but there's this going on and I've been praying for this and nothing's going on, but like, where are you and what are you? That's okay, I think. The Psalms is full of people doubting, full of people wrestling with emotion and circumstance and going, God, I thought you were like this, and being brought through into faith. So that kind of stuff seems okay. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about an ongoing stubbornness, a refusal to believe that God is who he says he is. Because this, in Numbers 13, 14, is by far from an isolated incident. Actually, from the moment that these people were brought out of slavery in Egypt, they had not believed God. They had not believed his plans and his promises. So from the moment they're brought out, they start grumbling. We haven't got anything to eat. And so God provides for them. In fact, no, first of all, it's we haven't got any water to drink, and so God provides for them. Then we haven't got anything to eat, and so God provides for them. And then very soon after, we haven't got anything to drink again. See, God's brought us out to kill us. Short memories too. And so God provides for them. And then God sets a mountain on fire in front of them with his presence, comes down upon the mountain, and as the mountain is on fire right before them, and Moses is up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the pattern for the tabernacle, as the mountain is on fire, they build a golden calf and start worshipping that instead. And then they grumble later about what God's given them, this miraculous bread that forms every morning for them. Oh, I'm bored of that flipping miracle bread. I want some meat. I knew it. He's brought us out here to kill us. And then they get to this point, and God says, here you are, after grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Here you are. Here's this land. It's brilliant. You just got to go and take it. I'm giving it to you. And they go, no, it's full of giants. We're going back to Egypt. He brought us out to kill us all along. So do you see, this is a stubborn refusal to believe, a pattern entrenched, stubborn unbelief. So most of us sitting here might be thinking, well, I mean, that's not me, all right? And I think that's probably fair. For all of the ones that I know well, that's fair, all right? This is not speaking to us in that sense. However, I do think that there are at least three motivations behind how the people of Israel responded that have the potential to be part of us sometimes. Certainly they do for me. So this sermon is at least for my benefit. I hope it's for someone else's too. Three motivations, at least three, but I'm going to talk about three, behind this, which left unchecked, I do believe, can form into unbelief. The kind of unbelief that we see in this passage. So the three motivations behind unbelief: fear, short-sightedness, and a desire to settle. So we're just going to talk about each of those: fear, short-sightedness, and a desire to settle. So fear, first of all, the people were scared of the giants because their eyes were upon themselves. They said, oh no, there's giants there. We were like grasshoppers before them, and before our own eyes, we were like grasshoppers. There was no way we can do it. Their eyes were upon themselves, thinking, well, we're really small and they're really big, and look, I can't do that, I'm only like this. They were relying on themselves, weren't they? And their own strength, their own abilities. And where did that get them? Fear and unbelief. The Israelites were right on the brink of inheriting both immediately and eternally as the people of God. They just had to take a step beyond their fears, trust that God is who he says he is, and they would inherit. And you know, it's kind of the same for us, all right? We now have the opportunity to inherit immediately and eternally. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. So for me, that talks about now, not just in years to come. And also, a famous bit in Matthew chapter 11, which if you've been in church for more than a year, you've probably heard, says this: come to me, this is Jesus speaking, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not one day when I return, now. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that's the offer of Jesus, a permanent position of rest. A walk with him of rest, a lightness, a him shouldering the burden and the load, and us taking upon ourselves his easy and light yoke. Okay, now, if there is anyone else in the room apart from me for whom that's not actually the reality of every day, permanent lightness and rest, then we've got to ask ourselves why. And I think that this tells us something. Again, it is interesting that fear comes here from taking their eyes off God and placing them upon ourselves, relying on our own strength. And I think that actually that can come through multiple sources. It can come through just not believing. But actually in the culture that we live, much more subtly, it can come through sheer busyness, through sheer filling our time with all sorts of stuff and noise, good stuff and noise all the time, that we don't actually regularly, daily, ideally, in our lives, take time to stop, to be quiet, to pause, and to process our lives with Jesus. That's what taking his yoke upon us actually looks like in your diary. And if you don't do that regularly, take time. I've been feeling like this. I've got this going on, this concern, this worry. Jesus, what do you think? How am I supposed to feel? If you don't do that, then actually what it results in, always, without question, is self-reliance. And actually, the reality is, if you look at our culture around us, plagued with constant chronic anxiety, it's because our culture is realizing that we don't have all the answers. And we can't do everything that is demanded of us all the time. And that's true. We are not capable in and of ourselves solely of all that life requires of us. And so as Christians, that's what Jesus is talking about here. But if we don't do that, if we don't regularly take time to stop, to be quiet, to process our lives with Jesus, what it will result in is anxiety. And that, left unchecked, builds into fear. And that, left unchecked, builds into unbelief. It hardens our heart. What it causes is us to eventually attribute evil to God's plans for good. That's what the people experience time and time again here. So how about you? How are you doing on this level, on this front? How are you doing it with your diary? How busy is your day to day? You know, how regularly do you diary in pause time just to sit and be quiet? I'm reading a book by a Catholic theologian at the moment who's just, it's quite interesting reading just how different people do the Christian walk. You know, he's talking about just a regular pattern of silence as prayer, like not like quiet prayer, but just silence as communion with God, spirit to spirit. As like allowing feelings to bubble up. The reason we're so busy, some of us, is because we're frightened of our feelings. We're frightened of silence. We're frightened of pausing because what's going to well up? Oh, I don't want that, so I'll put another podcast on and ignore it. I'll put Netflix on and don't think. That might even be subconscious, but that's going on all the time around us, okay? Actually just pausing and allowing feelings to bubble up, even the scary ones, is the only way to process them through with Jesus. So I'm trying to do that a little bit at the moment, just trying to find 10 minutes at the start of my day for silence. That's not always easy for anyone. But I'm finding it a really good habit. You've got to be disciplined, because my default is for my mind to wander everywhere or for me to start praying. Okay, God, you just... No, I'm just being quiet here. And that's legit. Ask the Catholics. All right, I'd say it's cool, but left unchecked without that, actually what it breeds is anxiety, fear, a hardness of heart, and ultimately unbelief. Okay, that's fear. Next one, short-sightedness. Short-sightedness is basically taking the immediate pleasures of today and the offer of today over the joy of tomorrow. And that's what they were really doing. Again, just a few chapters earlier, in Numbers chapter 11, the people of Israel said, I knew that God had brought us out here to kill us. Do you remember when we were in Egypt? We had cucumbers and garlic. Do you remember that? That was so much better than being out here eating this flipping miracle bread every day. We had cucumbers and garlic. And they traded in their minds and spirits and faith cucumbers and garlic today for a land flowing with milk and honey and a cluster of grapes so big that no one could carry it, okay? And that's like the deceitfulness of sin, because it appeals to us in all sorts of different ways. I don't just mean pleasure, although I do mean pleasure and sensuality, but I also mean, where are we finding our hope, our security? Is it in your bank account or is it in Jesus? Okay, all sorts of different things. It's the immediateness of it today versus what Jesus has for us tomorrow. Okay? Because when the people say, oh, look, we had cucumbers and garlic back in Egypt, it's like they've also got a bit of amnesia going on. Because what they forget to mention is, yeah, we were like, you know, slaves to this brutal taskmaster who literally worked us to death. And you know, that was our life experience for hundreds of years. But we had cucumber. I remember that. And it's like, and this is what sin does. Because sin always leads to slavery and death. There's no middle ground. with sin, is there? There's no, just a little bit. There's no middle ground. It always leads to slavery and death. It's like as the people were reaching for their cucumber, they didn't notice the shackles they were reaching through that slammed shut around their wrists and led them off. The short-sightedness of today can be appealing. The appeal, the temptation, it always leads to slavery and death. But we've been freed from that. For freedom, the Son has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and no longer give in to a yoke of slavery. Sin offers much and never, ever, ever delivers. So, anyone ever short-sighted? I am. Just me? Actually, short-sightedness, given time, can grow into unbelief, can harden our hearts away from God and grow into unbelief. Okay, last one, a desire to settle. I love the Bible because it so diagnoses the human condition. It just works. It just is a better explanation for the world around that I see than anything else. So from the Tower of Babel in the Bible onwards, there is a desire in human beings to settle, to go, let's just put up our camp here and we'll be okay. I don't want to be taken beyond my comfort zone. I don't want to be taken further. Let's just put up our camp here and we'll be okay. We'll be all right. I remember when we were coming out of lockdown and we, as a church, we did a picnic at Bubbenhall, which we'll do again in August. And it was so nice after like 2 years of being locked in our homes. And like, I'll be honest with you, the hour of church was the worst hour in my week, most weeks. Oh, lockdown, so bad. So coming back together, I remember worshiping with you, okay? I was stood at the back and I was looking on. I was like, oh, this is so nice. This is so nice to be back together. I like these people. This is good for my soul. And we had like going into sights on the horizon in a couple of months' time. And I'll be honest with you, at that moment, I was like, can we just stay here? Can we just, this is so good. This is safe. I know this. I like this. Can we just, going into sights is going to be hard. We're going to have to uproot everything again. We're going to have to learn to do stuff. We're going to have stuff required of us, go beyond myself. Oh, can't we just stay here? This is nice. I like this. It's safe. I'd be very surprised if I was the only one feeling that at that time. Okay? And so actually, going into sights at that moment was really good for us as a church. It wasn't the easiest thing to do, but it was really good for us because we would have settled, I think, if we weren't to do that, if we didn't do that. But now, here we are. We're nearly 2 years into sights, and the desire to settle can reemerge because, you know, we're a couple years in nearly, and like we know what to do now, don't we? We turn up, we do church, and then we go home. We know what to do. And, sometimes church can be a bit hard work, can't it? It can, you know, can't we just, keep telling us to kind of go, can't we just pause and just be? Now, sometimes, don't get me wrong, don't hear what I'm not saying. Sometimes we need to pause, okay? We've got stuff going on in our lives. Sometimes it's right to pause. That's not the desire to settle. That's being careful. That's okay. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But there is a desire, a temptation to settle. And sometimes, you know, it's a bit hard work. Or we find, you know, we're a couple years in now, the shine of a new thing, has that went ages ago, didn't it? You know, like the honeymoon period is gone. And now it can be a bit hard work. Now, do you know, church, it doesn't meet all my needs. I'll let you in for a home truth. Church is not designed to meet all your needs. Jesus is. Church life isn't. And in fact, I'll be honest with you, often, not always, but often, the bits that we find tricky about church life, and by church life, I don't just mean Sunday mornings. I mean what it is to be part of a church and be a disciple with a community of disciples, okay? The bits that we find tricky are often actually tricky because they're highlighting something in our own hearts that still needs some work doing, that are not really full of complete love in that moment. And I know this deeply thanks to my friend John Phipps and his annoying godly wisdom. Because the thing that I find the hardest about being a parent is my own selfishness. Always, that's the root of what I find hard about being a parent, ultimately. On a Saturday, I don't want to be woken up at 6:30 in the morning by two kids fighting and screaming. I want to be left alone to sleep, and then I want to get up leisurely and read my Kindle on the sofa, undisturbed, with a cup of coffee. And I want to do that all day. All right? You leave me alone, please, everybody. All right? That's what I want. And I cannot have it ever. All right? And I find that really hard. But what do I find hard? My selfishness. And actually, my good friend John regularly points out that actually what that is highlighting is stuff, he talks about it in terms of his heart, but it's about me too. There's stuff in my heart that still needs work on. It still needs to be made more loving and more like Christ. Christ needs to be formed in me in a far deeper way than he has been so far. And so that experience extends to church life. If there's stuff that you find tricky about church life, then often, not always, but often, what it's actually highlighting is something in our hearts that still need work. And that's why church life is good for you and me, even though it's hard. It's good for us because together we're formed into Christ's image, not alone. And this, again, left unchecked, can grow into hardness of hearts. What that can look like is resentment and cynicism, which are really closely linked. If you ever find yourself sitting in this room or somewhere else thinking, flipping like excited people telling us to get on with stuff again, now I've got to sign up for some other rota, do this, do that, flipping, they're so full of, it's all right for them, isn't it? So actually, where's that rooted? It's a hardness of heart. And don't get me wrong, people in church are annoying. I love you all, and I'm annoying. All right? But if you ever feel like that, then pause. Where is that coming from in my heart? And what does that show? Because the truth is, there's a whole lot more to do. Settling makes you go, oh, and just look inward. Settling always leads to inward looking. Let's just settle here and we'll be okay. Love always drives you out. Always. It did with Jesus and it does with us. And there's a whole lot more for us to do here in this site. Okay, we had 2 weeks ago, we had 40 guests. 40 guests? We had more guests than Jubilee people. And lots of them are coming again and again and again. I really want us to run an alpha course in the next 6 months because we've got people who will come, definitely. But that requires something of us. It requires love. There's more to do with this school and the incredible relationship that God has given us here. There's more to do with this area that we haven't even begun to reach or touch yet. And there's more to do as a church. There's more sites to be planted. It requires effort, it requires momentum, it requires looking beyond ourselves, it requires love. In all of these things, I think we see the deceitfulness of sin, as it says in verse 13. We see the deceitfulness of fear that leads to us attributing evil to God's plans for good, if left unchecked. We see the deceitfulness of short-sightedness, where the appeal of today promises so much, but actually always leads to slavery and death. And we see the deceitfulness of settling because it leads us to be inward looking and leads us to love less and hardens our heart. Each of these, we see the end result is a hardened heart towards others and towards God and his plans. And that, I'm sure you will agree, is a dangerous place for any Christ follower. So if you recognize any of these in yourself at any time, then the wonderful thing, again, in this passage is that the grace of God is available to you today. And it uses that word. If you hear his voice today, then respond. It doesn't say the grace of God will always be available to you tomorrow, so don't worry. It says if you hear his voice today, then respond today. The grace of God is available to you today. If you've been living in unbelief, if you've been living in fear, in short-sightedness, in a desire to settle, if any of that has resonated with you, it's not just resonated with you, that is the Holy Spirit in his grace bringing it to your attention and giving you the opportunity to respond to his grace. So today. And finally, I need to finish, but finally, we are not called to do this stuff on our own. Okay, you are not saved as a Christian and then God goes, right, off you go, good luck. Go forth and be a Christian. No, no. He places us in a people together. Okay? I'm just going to read verse 13 and 14 again. It says this. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you, plural, may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We are called to do this together. And I love how that verse starts. Exhort one another. What does exhort mean? It doesn't mean be nice to each other. You'll be all right. It means to appeal to one another. It means to beg. It means to beseech. I beseech thee. Shakespearean moment. It means to comfort and encourage. It means to implore. It means to plead and to urge. It's a strong word, isn't it? That's what we are supposed to do for each other. Okay? That none of us might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't say be nice to each other and let each other slip into hard-heartedness. No, no, it says no, exhort one another. That you might not. And I think that we've got a bit of growth to do in this area, okay? Of exhorting one another, of encouraging, of pleading, of begging, of imploring one another. We are called as believers to speak the truth in love to one another. And I think that that means occasionally going up to a friend in church and saying, I really love you. And I have your best interests in heart at heart. I think I see some fear in you. And I want to just bring it to your attention because I love you and because Jesus has more for you and wants to bring you into faith. I see a desire to settle in you sometimes. And if I'm wrong, forgive me. Okay? But I want to be faithful to you. And I want to journey with you. Let's do this together. Let's pray. Let's come on. And the reason I think that we've got some growth to do is because I have some glaring flaws in my character. But no one points them out to me in brotherly, sisterly love. And maybe you do that for each other all the time and I'm the odd one out. But I'm guessing probably not. This verse says, exhort one another. One another. When? Every day, it says, exhort one another every day. Take a look around, left and right. I know this is awkward, but please indulge me. Left and right, yeah? Everyone you just looked at, smiled at, laughed at, pointed at in some strange way like Joe did, okay? Every one of those people you are responsible for every day. Not just the elders, we are. And we take that seriously. Not just small group leaders. In fact, it's never small group leaders because small groups are supposed to function by everyone looking after each other. This is just a big version of that. everyone you just looked at and everyone who's normally in this room who's not in this room this morning, you are personally responsible for every single day. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, no one's exhorted me recently. Well, then do it for someone else. And you start to set a culture where it happens. No one's spoken to me in love like that recently. Well, then you do it for three other people and see how quickly it takes for someone to do it for you. That's what love is, isn't it? It's taking responsibility outwards, not thinking of ourselves first, but others first. But if we all do that and we set a culture, then it happens to everyone and for everyone. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching and now we're going to respond. So, I want to, as I said at the beginning, I genuinely believe that God has got some business to do with people this morning. Okay, so as I've been speaking, if any of that has resonated with you, if the Holy Spirit has been putting his finger on some stuff saying, yeah, do you know what? You're slipping into a desire to settle. Do you know what? Sometimes you can live from a place of fear. Sometimes you can be short-sighted and get entrapped in the slavery of sin. And I've got better for you than that. If that's happened for you, then in a moment I'm going to get you to respond. And I'm not going to make it easy for you. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of repentance. Now, repentance, sometimes we hear the word repentance and we think, what we equate that with is, oh, I have to own up to being naughty. That is not repentance. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What repentance, I mean, seriously, like, be honest with me. Who doesn't have something to repent of every hour of every day? Is that just me? Like, repentance is just the life of a Christian, I think. Certainly, that's my life. I don't know about you. So, like, repentance together is just someone going, I want freedom. I want what Jesus has died for. I want good. I want life. I want the good stuff that he's given me. I want the promised land stuff, not the cucumbers in slavery. Like, repentance is a gift to us from God. It's our kindness. And so I just want to say that before I ask you to stand, okay? And by the way, I am now standing not because I have a microphone, but because I need to respond. I have fear in my life that shapes my life sometimes. I can be short-sighted sometimes. Right now, I'm feeling quite motivated. So right now, I'm not responding to settling. But 2 years ago, I was there, all right? So I'm responding. I'm standing now responding with you. So if that's you, I would love you to now please stand with me.